Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Unity Church, where we are committed to welcoming all people, especially those who have been excluded due to race or gender identity or sexual orientation. Your gifts and wounds are welcome here. A special welcome to those of you who are visiting Unity for the first time, and a special welcome to those of you who are here only at Christmas. By which I do not mean those of you who live in town. I mean the guests from far and near, family members who have come, now. Those of you who only come once a year did not come this morning, you're coming tomorrow. Are we done now? We really do hope you find Unity Church to be a place which helps you to find and to keep your balance, a place which helps you to live a loving life of integrity and service and joy. We invite you, if you are new here, to sign our visitor's book. There's one in the cloister by the Portland Avenue doors and another at the welcome table in the parish hall. Please sign that book, and then we'll be able to stay in touch more easily. We also invite you to take one of our classes, the classes which are designed for newcomers, such as Welcome to Unity, a class which will be offered on Wednesday, January 9th. If you've already taken Welcome to Unity, the next class in the series is called Finding Yourself at Unity. It's an all-day Saturday on January 12th. You can sign up for either of those classes at the welcome table. I'd like to call your attention to this week at Unity, which serves as an invitation and a roadmap to deeper involvement in the life of the congregation. Our Wellspring Wednesday dinner and program will resume on January 9th. We hope you'll be there. Finding Yourself at Unity lists the 6 opportunities for worship tomorrow. Beginning at 10 o'clock in the morning with an opportunity just to be still together and sing a little. And ending at 11:30 at night with the Christmas communion service. The communion service will be held up in the chapel and is a lovely opportunity for those of you who would like to understand communion in the Unitarian Universalist tradition. We invite you to join us if you wish. Next Sunday, the service is entitled Slaughter of the Innocents, and it will be led by Hallman Ministerial intern Matt Alspaugh. There will be one service at 10 a.m. Following the service this morning, you're more than welcome to join us in the parish hall, to come together in the parish hall for refreshments. There you can greet one another and peruse the bookstall. It's not too late to buy last-minute gifts and to visit the information tables. Both the libraries are open following each service and are located on the second floor of the Elliott Wing. Following the service, Craig Allen and I would love to greet you at the Portland Avenue doors. And once again, welcome to Unity Church.
A baby, fresh from birth, completely new to the whole world and just having met you, is the ultimate house guest. You invite her to stay with you for a practically unlimited length of time, not knowing anything about her likes and dislikes, nor what kind of schedule she will be on, all the time suspecting that your guest will nevertheless be extremely demanding and frustratingly uncommunicative about her unmet needs. But you adjust to each other. She teaches you about herself, and you teach her about the rest of the world. And at some unpredictable but inevitable point, the new becomes routine, and the frustrating becomes comfortable. She is no longer a guest, but a member of your home, here to stay, and with a place of her own. Come, let us worship together. You can please join us in singing song number 31 in your hymnal.
Thank you.
Go sit down. One of the great joys of ministry, you know, is the immediate feedback. I realized that was a difficult hymn. Spend some time with the words. We're trying to move theology a long way here, and sometimes we have to risk a little discomfort.
Will you please join me in reading in unison the affirmation in your bulletin? In the stillness of this place, in the season of long dark nights, teach us to embrace the darkness. In the stillness of this place, in the season of too much to do, open our hearts that we might wait and watch and hope for love to come.
Thank you.
each time we gather for worship, whether here in the sanctuary or upstairs in the chapel. We set aside time to expand the caring ministry of this congregation. Together we recognize the cycle of life and death, the circle of love, compassion, and witness that is at the center of this sacred community. Our hearts are with all those who are in the midst of raising young children, all those who live with grief or chronic pain, with illnesses seen or unseen, and with those who live with addiction. We pray for our neighbors in prison, those who care for family members in ill health, and those who knowingly and with curiosity and courage face their final days. We celebrate the life and mourn the death of Becky Lane. Becky was goddaughter to Marianne and Howard Hilster, and like a sibling, like another sister to Dan and to Ross and to Hugh. She died of breast cancer this past week. Julie Wegscheid's mother, Vera, has just been diagnosed with kidney cancer. Her uncle was diagnosed with bone cancer last month, and a dear friend is presently recovering from surgery for breast cancer, and it's an awful lot for Julie to carry. Gordy Keeler, who was with us for the spiral dance on Friday night, is in surgery this morning to remove a brain tumor that was diagnosed just yesterday. I now invite you to speak aloud or hold within the silent sanctuary of your hearts the names of those you've brought here with you this morning. And we stand in compassionate solidarity with our neighbors all around the world and in this very neighborhood who suffer in the midst of habitual violence. May they and we be instruments of a lasting peace. And let us pray. Holy One, source of radiance and reason, Thou whose love endows and animates our lives. Open our hearts, we pray. Open our homes, we pray, to the stranger who is always on the way. Gather us in that we might be one community. Restore in us that deep kindness which awakens in the winter, that deep kindness which comes to us this time of year, though distractions do abound. Help us not only to welcome the teacher, but to integrate the teachings. For the child of humanity was not born once, but is born each time a child comes into our lives. Help us to see. Give us new eyes for this and every season. May it be so, and amen. how utterly wonderful. We're so glad you guys met. It is appropriate that on this winter solstice weekend, our Sunday offering should be devoted to 50 lanterns. 50 Lanterns International is a non-sectarian, non-profit organization based here in St. Paul. It was founded to improve the lives of families torn by war, poverty, or disaster through gifts of solar-powered lanterns and energy systems. At this time, its projects are in Africa and Central Asia. 50 Lanterns partners with existing organizations to distribute the solar equipment. They work with CARE International, Save the Children, Hope Worldwide, and Habitat for Humanity. In 2008, 50 Lanterns will take lanterns to HIV/AIDS clinics in small rural communities in Kenya and Rwanda. 50 Lanterns takes its name from its first project, giving 50 lanterns to 50 widows and their families on the outskirts of Kabul in Afghanistan. Will the ushers please come forward? So when Jan and I were in India, we went to visit some families that were mining salt on the salt flats, and gathered, when we arrived, they were excitedly gathered around the edge of one of the rush huts in which they live, looking at a solar lantern. They had never seen one before. They had always relied on candles or kerosene for light. And they were thrilled. And the image is a marvelous image. Bugs will be in the parish hall to tell you more about this program and to make suggestions for how you might, in addition to making a contribution, you can actually buy one of these for yourself or as a gift for someone else. And they will then, the organization will then deliver another one to a family that really needs the illumination that we can bring, and that in turn we might likewise gain. Can you figure out how to turn this off, please? We're here to learn to live lives of integrity and service and joy. And as we do, our generosity grows. Prove it. Thank you.
this from the Gospel of Luke in the Christian scripture. Soon after his birth, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out the custom of the law, then Simeon took the child into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." And Mary and Joseph were amazed at the things which were being said about their son. And this from the Buddha Karita, or that is the Acts of the Buddha. There lived once upon a time a king of the Shakyas, a scion of the solar race, whose name was Suddhodana. He was pure in conduct and beloved of the Shakyas, like the autumn moon. He had a wife, splendid, beautiful, and steadfast, who was called the Great Maya, from her resemblance to Maya, the goddess. These two tasted of love's delights, and one day she conceived of her womb. Just before the conception, she had a dream. A white king elephant seemed to enter her body, but without causing her any pain. So Maya, queen of that godlike being, bore in her womb the glory of his dynasty. But she remained free from the fatigues, depressions, and fancies which usually accompany pregnancies. When the queen noticed that the time of her delivery was approaching, she went to a couch overspread with an awning, thousands of waiting women looking on with joy in their hearts. The propitious constellation of Pushya shone brightly when a son was born to the queen for the good of the world. He came out of his mother's side without causing her pain or injury. So he issued from her womb as befits a Buddha. He did not enter the world in the usual manner, and he appeared like one descended from the sky. And since he had, for many eons, been engaged in the practice of meditation, he now was born in full awareness and not thoughtless and bewildered as other people are. When born, he was so lustrous and steadfast that it appeared as if the young sun had come down to earth. His limbs shone with the radiant hue of precious gold and lit up the space all around. Instantly, he walked seven steps, firmly and with long strides. With the bearing of a lion, he surveyed four quarters and spoke these words full of meaning for the future. "For enlightenment I was born, for the good of all that lives. This is the last time that I have been born into this world of becoming."
A number of weeks ago, we celebrated the years of service given to the congregation by Louise Wolfgram. And when she, you may recall that when she told her husband Richard that she was going to be coming to all three services, he suggested that she should consider who was going to shovel the snow. And at that time, Louise said that she knew that I would address that in the sermon. And so, shoveling snow with the Buddha. In the usual iconography of the temple or the local walk, you would never see him doing such a thing. Tossing the dry snow over the mountain of his bare, round shoulder, his hair tied in a knot, a model of concentration. Sitting is more his speed, if that is the word for what he does or does not do. Even the season is wrong for him. In all his manifestations, is it not warm and slightly humid? Is it not implied by his serene expression, that smile so wide it wraps itself around the waist of the universe? But here we are, working our way down the driveway, one shovel full at a time. We toss the light powder into the clear air. We feel the cold mist on our faces, and with every heave, we disappear and become lost to each other in these sudden clouds of our own making, these fountain bursts of snow. This is so much better than a sermon in church, I say out loud, but Buddha keeps on shoveling. This is the true religion, the religion of snow and sunlight and winter geese barking in the sky, I say, but he is too busy to hear. He has thrown himself into shoveling snow as if it were the purpose of existence, as if the sign of a perfect life were a clear driveway you could back the car down easily and drive off into the vanities of the world with a broken heater fan and a song on the radio. All morning long, we work side by side, me with my commentary, and he inside the generous silence. Until the hour is nearly noon and the snow is piled high all around us, then I hear him speak. After this, he asks, can we go inside and play cards? Certainly, I reply, and I will heat some milk and bring cups of hot chocolate to the table while you shuffle the deck and our boots stand dripping by the door. Ah, says the Buddha, lifting his eyes and leaning for a moment on his shovel before he drives the thin blade again into the glittering white snow.
It's said
that fresh fish and house guests should stay for no more than 3 days. Betsy said. It must be almost 30 years ago now that an old friend came over to dinner. We hadn't seen Dan for some months. We'd sort of lost track of him. So, what are you doing, Dan? Where are you living? Oh, I've been house-sitting for some friends. Nice. When are they coming home? They'll be back tomorrow. So, Dan, what's next for you then? I don't know. That's how Dan became the guest who came to stay. What began as an informal dinner party with an old friend turned out to have far greater impact than we could have imagined. Sometimes you see a guest is more than a guest. Take Jesus, for example. Everyone loves the story of the baby that's born in a stable, the miracle child who comes to bring new light and love into the world. Unfortunately, the story doesn't stop there, and the rest of it is far more difficult to love. T.S. Eliot ponders the ambiguity in the voice of one of the wise men. All this was a long time ago. I remember, and I would do it again. But set down this. Were we led all that way for birth or for death? We had Lily. Hey, Lily. Lily, if you're going to be in the sanctuary, you have to be quiet, okay? Thank you. Were we led all that way for birth or for death? There was a birth, certainly. We had evidence and no doubt. I had seen birth and death, but had thought they were different. This birth was hard and bitter agony for us, like death, our death. We returned to our places, these kingdoms, but no longer at ease here in the old dispensation with an alien people clutching their gods. I should be glad of another death. The story of the birth of a miraculous child is by no means unique to the Christian tradition. Such birth stories are told the world over. Some will argue that the universality of the story serves to debunk the Christian myth. I bet there are people here who would argue that. I would, of course, as you would expect, posit the opposite. The universal nature of the story, what the Jungians would call the archetype, endows the particular story of the birth of Jesus with the depth and power of the universal theme. The birth of a great spiritual teacher is a cause for celebration, and we do celebrate. Boy, do we celebrate. But then things get more difficult. As the innocence of the infant is soon overshadowed by the implications of his or her teachings. As Matthew tells it, Herod was so intimidated by the baby's birth that he sent his soldiers out to slaughter every boy child under 2 that lived in his domain. But Luke tells a far less vivid story, but in many ways more useful to us. In Luke, there are no wise men who come from the east. There is no slaughter of the innocents. Instead, when the child was 8 days old, as you heard in the reading, he was circumcised and, in accordance with Jewish law, brought to Jerusalem to be presented at the temple. Immediately after he describes the presentation, Luke writes, "There was at the time in Jerusalem a man called Simeon. The man was upright and devout, one who watched and waited for the consolation or restoration of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been disclosed by him to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. It was that same Simeon, as Luke tells it, who said to Mary, 'This child is destined to be a sign which the people reject, and you too, Mary, shall be pierced to the heart.'" In the Lucan narrative, Simeon, having been authorized by the Holy Spirit, lets Mary, and through Mary, all of us, know that this 8-day-old infant, this lovely little guest, has brought new truths we will not easily embrace. Christmas is easy. Oh, I know. People get overly anxious. There is probably no one in the room who has not at some point said, "Oh, the season is so hard for me." And to paraphrase Tom Lehrer, the onslaught of Madison Avenue angels we have heard on high telling us to go out and buy drives us to distraction. Depression is always on the prowl, especially this time of year. But Christmas is easy. It comes and it goes, and most of us manage to let it into our hearts, if only momentarily. What's hard is to get beyond the novelty, the newborn comfort and joy of it all, and to integrate the new ways of being that Christmas implies into our everyday lives. Some years ago, not here, of course, but at another church, a man caught up in that bright faith that the Buddhists describe, that first enthusiasm those new to church can sometimes feel, decided he was going to do me a favor. There was a woman in the congregation who talked too much. She cared deeply about the church and about its people, but she had little sense of time and no sense of timing. This fact would not have mattered much had she not been a worship leader. But because she was a worship associate, her failings required considerable forbearance on the part of the congregation. Our new convert, eager to serve the church he had so recently discovered, decided he would tell her the truth. He made an appointment, they went out to tea, and he told her that she talked too much, that she bored people to death, and that there was general agreement among the members of the church that everyone would be better off were she to take a vow of silence. She was deeply hurt. She left the church, as did her husband, who was the chair of the finance committee. Thank you, new convert. This may not appear at first to be a great story for Christmas, but just wait. I met with him. I met with her. I tried to heal the rift, and I failed. But I learned a very significant lesson, a lesson I commend to you all. Don't try to tell the truth to people you do not intend to learn to love. Don't try to tell the truth to people you don't care about. It's just brutal. It's that simple. That new convert became very involved in the church. He was a good worker, thoughtful, intelligent, and completely reliable, except for the fact that he always stood apart. To borrow a phrase from the recovery movement, he couldn't stop taking other people's inventory. But he couldn't take his own either. He stayed for 5 years. He never grew beyond being a guest. He loved the idea of the church. He loved its theology, but he never learned to love its people. Do you see? He got Christmas. He just loved the story of the baby who came to bring love into the world.